It's great to be back with you again, and trust the Lord will have some blessing for you. We're reading from the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start today at chapter 6 and verse 1, where we left off last week. Just a reminder of the nature of the book. It is a letter that was written to Hebrew Christians. They were believers in Christ. They had grown up as Hebrews in the Old Testament tradition, and and practiced all the Old Testament practices, and they were waiting for the promise, the Christ, the Messiah, and he came. And he suffered, and he died, and he rose again, and the early church was largely made up of Hebrews at first. And these were some of those Hebrews. I don't know what's happened here. My Bible, I think, has just died on me. These people that are being written to became believers in Christ. And then they started to face the opposition and even the persecution of their own people, as if they had turned their back on the God of the Old Testament because, well, they didn't believe in Jesus. And so on. And there was a great deal of pressure brought to bear, and it seems that many of them seemingly turned back. Maybe some of them not so much in heart, but in outward appearance. And whatever the case was, this letter was written to them. It seems that I have it. It seems that the letter begins with the most important statement that it can have in the whole book. It says, chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at different times and in different portions spoke. God spoke. He spoke in time past unto the fathers, all the great giants of the Old Testament upon which the Hebrews based all of their practices, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. The same God has in these last days spoken to us. The question is, have you heard him speak to you? These Hebrews that are being written to had heard him speak to them. They believed, they received, they followed him until the pressure got so great on them, and it seems they... Well, I don't know. There's not a lot of detail given as to what the details were of their drifting away or whatever the proper term may be. But the book is largely a comparison between the Lord Jesus and the great men and women of the Old Testament. But if that's the whole of our understanding of it, we've missed the great point. It's really a comparison of how God spoke to those great men in the Old Testament and how those God speaks today in his Son. His Son is the Word of God, isn't he? Become flesh. And so the question that we're asking as we go through is, Have you heard the Lord Jesus? Nothing wrong with having preachers and teachers and all the other, you know, evangelists and whatever terminology is used for men that God uses, hopefully to proclaim his word. But if you walk away saying, the preacher said, you've missed the point. If you walk away saying, God said, that's the point. Preachers don't agree with one another. Teachers don't agree with one another. All kinds of religious men, they don't agree with one another. But there's only one God, and he only has one word. And that word is his son. And so this letter is written to show them that what was in the Old Testament was good and was of God, but it was a preparation for the greater reality. And so we saw last week something about that, and last week in chapter 5, there was a not so very nice statement made towards the end. It says in verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. What he's saying is he's teaching them about how to go on from here, but they can't take it in. They're dull of hearing. And so when we come to our passage this morning in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And that's what he's starting to do in chapter 6, and it carries through the next several chapters. Go on to perfection. Go on to maturity. Go on to a full understanding. And he's exhorting them to do this, okay? Go on to perfection. Now, this may be a little bit of a surprise to you, but he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are great truths, aren't they? The truths of repentance and coming to faith, the truth of baptism and fellowship and whatnot, and then the coming truths of resurrection and judgment. And we could spend much of our lives, if we were so inclined, learning those truths. But he says those are the elementary truths. Those are the ABCs. Those are the things they had already learned. He said they've become dull of hearing, they're like babies, and now he says, let's go on to maturity. But in order to do that, you don't want to go back and repeat the foundation that's already laid. You want to build on that foundation. And so Hebrews is very much a book that encourages spiritual maturity upon believers in Christ. And here's how it goes. Verse 3, he says, and this we will do. That's encouraging, isn't it? There's no reason why we shouldn't be able to do it. And then he says, if God permits. And that if is quite a word in there, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And why would not God permit? Well, the next few verses give us one of the hardest passages, it seems, in this book. Not really all that hard, but it seems that way. He explains, we'll do this if God permits, for it is impossible, that's a strong word, isn't it? Impossible for those. Now notice that before we get into this. Impossible for those. He doesn't say it's impossible for you. Those is a kind of a general term referring to perhaps nobody in specific. Those are others. Well, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. They saw the light of God's word. Wonderful. God's word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It tells us things that we could never know otherwise. And these heard, as it were, God speaking, and they could see that. Wonderful. And have tasted the heavenly gift. The important word there is tasted. We're going to see it once again, and so we'll skip over that for a moment. But they were enlightened. They have tasted that, some personal taste of the Word of God, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that brings that Word of God, the Son, to us, and speaks wonderful words of truth, words of salvation. And then he adds once again, and have tasted, once again, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now remember what it's saying here. It's impossible for these, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. We'll go on, if God permits. And God's not willing that any should perish. How could he not permit? Well, he could not permit when he has spoken. What he has said has come to light. They've seen it. They've seen it as spiritual truth. And it does not say they believed. It does not say they received. It does not say that they were made new. It says they tasted it. Taste is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You ever sit down to a meal and somebody puts something in front of you and you've never seen that before, and you say, what is this? And maybe they tell you and maybe they don't. My family and I lived in the Philippines for some years, and the food there is a little different. And some of the things they set before me, I wondered, what in the world is that? But I had made a promise to the Lord and to myself, because I know myself. I said, Lord, I'm not going to ask anybody what it is. somebody puts food before me, I'm just going to eat it, and I'm going to look to you to keep me. And you know what? Most of it tasted really good. The alternative is to look at that and say, I'll taste it and see if I like it. And if I don't like it, I won't eat it. These were tasters of God's word. I'll try it and see if it suits me. I'll go along and see if it meets my needs as I think my needs are. And they did that. But God's ways are not our ways. And God's word leads us always into His ways, His life. Not my will, but thine be done. And they didn't like that. That didn't taste so good to them. And so they rejected it. Is there anybody God cannot save? There sure is. Anybody who has heard, understood, tried out, and rejected Him. Because the fact of the matter is, the way God saves is only one way. Through His Son and the death of His Son. A new life. Not feeding the old life in ways that we appreciate. And when such have made trial of God's ways and as it were, spewed out of their mouths, what is there left for them? If they don't receive Christ, if they're not going to live a life of faith, then how can God save them? It seems strange, doesn't it? He's writing to them as believers. He's telling them, let's go on. Leave the discussion of the ABCs and go on. And then he brings up this. What possible benefit could be had from that? Well, it's the same thing the Lord Jesus did when he was on this earth. Do you remember? He did good things for people. Healed the sick, fed the hungry, made the lame to walk, raised the dead. Wow. Who wouldn't like that? He became very popular, and people followed him. Just for an example, we'll think of the 12 apostles, closest men to the Lord Jesus on this earth. And you remember Peter? What a great apostle he was. Served the Lord, did miracles, all these wonderful things. And when it came to the cross, he denied the Lord. And he denied him again, and he denied him again 3 times. You remember that? Well, another one of those 12 was Judas. You remember Judas? He did the same things that Peter did. He healed the sick and all the other things that the apostles did. He saw the same light. It was all wonderful. Who wouldn't follow a great man like this who's doing all these wonderful things? But when it came to the cross, Judas sold him. I'm out of here. Sold him for a few coins. After all, man's got to make a living. And the Lord died. He's buried. He rose again. What happened to Peter and Judas? Both of those men were deeply convicted of their sin. Judas killed himself. Finished with Christ. What could the Lord do to save him? Peter, just as convicted, hung his head in shame. And the Lord Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Three times. Once for each of his denials, I suppose. And Peter is a great man of God. Do you see the difference? There was no possible way that Judas could be redeemed, in spite of the fact that he had all these experiences. He's not alone. There was a man named Demas in the days of the Apostle Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. He served the Lord with Paul, and at some point he turned away. You can look up his name later today or whenever if you want and read his story, but in the end he proved false, and that was the end of him. It's one of those things that we as believers have eternal security. Peter did deny the Lord. Peter tried to stop the Lord from saving people. He would save the Lord Jesus from saving us. You remember he pulled out his sword. But he was a believer. And if you're a believer here today, this morning, you'll understand that perfectly, because there are times when you've embarrassed yourself, haven't you, spiritually? And in those times, our great God and Savior is faithful, just faithful to let us know. And we come to that conviction. Oh, Lord, what a fool I've been. Forgive me. And he does. But if you tried him to see if you like him, when it gets unacceptable to you, you turn away. And even if you come to realize you've done a foolish thing there, where are you going to turn? Unfortunately, not back to the Lord Jesus. Matthew said this, chapter 7 and verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Quite a surprise, isn't it? In the Old Testament, I have here 1 Samuel 10:6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. I believe he's talking about Saul here. And so on. But he proved false. Too much reading. The clock goes faster when you're preaching, so we don't have time to go back over all of that. The point of the thing here is that, is that God's not willing that any should perish. But when you've tried it, see if you like it, and you don't, because God doesn't serve you. You serve him by faith. How can he restore you to that? There was no life there in the first place. It was a taste test, not a reality. The importance of that is the same thing that the Lord Jesus did when the crowds followed him. And they experienced all those wonderful things. And it looked so good and it felt so good. But then, without fail, every time, the Lord Jesus introduced them to their own sin. And they left. Crowds, they left. Wonderful, when he's doing for me what I want for me. But when it turns out that he's come and suffered and bled and died to save me from myself and from my sin, give me his life that I could call God my Father. And his life was, well, he came to do his Father's will, not his own will. It's great to have teachers and preachers and so on. And it's great when they make you feel good. But have you ever heard God speak to you? He'll face you with yourself, not because he doesn't like you, but rather because he loves you and wants to save you. Are you saved? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? I think most know, if we don't know that we're sinners, we at least know we've sinned on occasion. Unworthy of such a Savior. But have you ever heard him tell you that he loves you so much that he gave that Savior, his own son, for you, that you might have a new life in him? Only you can answer that question. And it's important because, well, that's the way God goes all the way through. He says it's impossible for those, not for you, but it may be those of you who are not believers, you see. And so it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, verse 6, since they crucify again for themselves Son of God, put him to an open shame. He only died once. And that to save us. You can't keep putting them out of your life, you know. And so in verse 7, he goes on to give an illustration for the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And this is a picture and an analogy that the Lord himself used a couple of times in his public ministry on this earth as well. And it's very easy to understand, and it gives that explanation of these taste testers. There's nothing wrong with the land. There's nothing wrong with those who cultivated it. There's nothing wrong with the rain. But there's something terribly wrong with the crop, wasn't it? The fruit. And if the fruits of your Christian religion are self-righteousness, you've missed the whole point. But if you come to faith in Christ, then your heart goes out in worship to him. Isn't that so? So, where are we? Somehow I got in the wrong chapter again. You have to be patient with me here. Verse 9. He says, but beloved. Isn't that nice? He's gone through this very convicting portion. He's gone through this acknowledgement that perhaps not all of them were believers. And it would be important for them to be sure. But once again, it's beloved. And we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He's writing, this book is written to these Hebrews as believing Christians to bring them back to the vitality of their Christian faith rather than being deceived by their culture and the religion of their culture to live a good life, an acceptable life in the eyes of men. And so he encourages them. They are loved. God loves them. He gave his son. The son loves them. He gave his life. Their brothers and sisters in the Lord loved them and so desire to bring them back, beloved, confident of better things for you. And so he explains verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's a whole lot different than taste testing, isn't it? Taste testing is, I don't know if I like this or not. I don't know if I can swallow this. But ministering to other believers, that's not self-gratification, is it? there you're serving others for their well-being. That's Christ-like. He gave himself for our eternal well-being. And he uses us to minister to one another. And so he's making sure that these dear believers understand and urging them to come back to all that God has, to go on to a maturity with that caution against those who are only taste testers. And so he says in verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." It's actually the same word as we started earlier in the last chapter. They become dull of hearing, sluggish. Well, he says, don't become dull again. Don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so this chapter begins the urging of them to go on to maturity. It has not yet told us the how and whatnot of it, but we'll start into that tonight at verse 13. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter tonight, but there are several more chapters that go along, and it's a constant building bit by bit. So if you want to get the full picture of what growth to maturity is, you read the next several chapters and pay careful attention to it, okay? As for us this morning, I come here and I appreciated this gathering of believers over the years. Enjoy being with you. And I speak to you as believers. But if you're here and you're not a believer, just a taste tester, I wonder what they do there. I'll go and find out, see if I like it, you know. We have nothing to offer you. But as a believer, don't settle for the ABCs. Go on to maturity. And hopefully tonight we'll have some small thing to say about going on to maturity, okay? Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for this amazing truth. We marvel that you loved us so much that you would give your Son the delight of your heart, the most precious thing to you, that you wouldn't even be a father without a son. And yet you gave him up for us. And that you, Lord Jesus, loved us so that you bore our sins in your own body on that cross, paid the price, rose victorious, and we rejoice in you as our Savior. We would, as believers, join our hearts together again this morning and ask of you, what would you have us to do, both as individuals and as a corporate body of believers? And may it be, gracious Father, may it be, if there's anyone here without Christ, that they would have heard you speaking something to them about themselves, that they might turn in faith, believing, and receive Christ as their own. Commit ourselves afresh to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If somebody has a song, give it out, but I don't.